Good morning. Slight change here. We'll be reading Judges 11. Then go to James 5:12. So if you turn to Judges 11, you can follow along. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a valiant warrior, but he was the son of a harlot. Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore him sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows gathered themselves about Jephthah, and they went out with him. It came about after a while that the sons of Ammon fought against Israel. When the sons of Ammon fought against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our chief, that we may fight against the sons of Ammon." Then Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me from my father's house? So why have you come to me now when you are in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "For this reason we have now returned to you, that you may go with us and fight with the sons of Ammon and become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon, and the Lord gives him up to me, why become your head?" The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord is witness between us. Surely we will do as you have said." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and chief over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the sons of Ammon, saying, "What is between you and me that you have come to fight, that you have come to me to fight against my land?" The king of the sons of Ammon said to the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up from Egypt and from Arnon as far as Jabbok and the Jordan. Therefore, return them peaceably now." But Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the sons of Ammon. They said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the sons of Ammon. For when they came up from Egypt, and Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let us pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not listen. And they also sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh. Then they went through the wilderness and around the land of Edom, in the land of Moab, and came to the east side of the land of Moab, and there they camped beyond the Arnon. But they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, 'Please let us pass through your land to our place.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people and camped in Jahaz and fought with Israel. The Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. So they possessed all the territories of the Amorites, from the Arnon as far as Jabbok, from the wilderness as far as the Jordan. Since now the Lord, the God of Israel, drove out the Amorites from before his people Israel, are you then to possess it? Do you not possess what Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God has driven out before us, we will possess it. Now are you better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive with Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel lived in Heshbon and his villages, and in Aroer and his villages, and in all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? I, therefore, have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me. May the Lord, the judge, judge today between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon." But the king of the sons of Ammon disregarded the message which Jephthah sent him. Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I'll offer it up as a burnt offering." So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. He struck them with a very great slaughter, from Aroer to the entrance of Minnith, 20 cities and as far as Abel Karim. So the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had no son or daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." So she said to him, "My father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon." She said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, I and my companions." Then he said, "Go." So he sent her away for 2 months, and she left with her companions and wept on the mountains because of her virginity. At the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made. And she had no relations with a man. Thus it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. And we'll go to James 5, 12. James 5, 12. "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or but with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, once again, we see examples from your holy word in the Old Testament of how we are to live and how we are to speak. Pray, Father, this morning as your word is spoken to us, they would open our ears, pierce our hearts, that changes may be made. Again, we thank you for the shed blood of your Son, the forgiveness that you have given us in him. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning. Again, I'd like to begin by reading a few words from the Bible. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." And also, "And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Ezekiel was warned by God after receiving his word and eating the book. If I tell you to warn a man and he dies in his sin and you have not warned him, I will require his blood of you. But if you warn him and he sins, his blood will be upon his own head. The third commandment, can you list the Ten Commandments? The third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Whoever takes his name in vain, he will not hold guiltless. That means he will hold them guilty. There's a literary term called meiosis. I know it's used in biology, but it's also a literary term that means to express something with an understatement. He will not hold them guiltless. So the New American Standard has translated, he will punish them, which is exactly what it means. The third commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The word take is the word to lift up. And the word vain is the word empty. Don't use God's name in an empty way. This is what one man writes in one of his books. When we believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and we believe in ourselves, that's when our faith comes alive. In the same book, he talks about generational curses. If your mother has diabetes and it's in your family, you just say, I forbid diabetes, and the Lord will deliver you. He says, God wants you to help yourself, then He will help you. On Larry King Live, Larry King asked him, what happens to Jews and Hindus and Muslims? He said, well, I don't really know, but God will judge them by their heart. Yeah, but you say you believe in Jesus. What happens to Jews and Hindus and Muslims? Well, they believe in God, and God will judge them by their heart. Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. And one day, to please the Lord, they brought strange fire and offered incense, and the Lord struck them dead. And Moses said to Aaron, the Lord will be glorified, and his name will be honored. The word for glorified and honored means the Lord will be considered weighty, heavy. Everything. You do what he tells you to do, Aaron, or punishment comes. The man of whom I was speaking about has written a book called Your Best Life and Becoming a Better You. He's sweeping the nation. He claims the name of Christ. And he claims that he should not talk about sin because God didn't call him to that. He just wants to encourage people. He is, unfortunately, from the state of Texas, and his name is Joel Osteen. And he is a heretic. Do you hear me? A heretic. Because he does not claim there is one name under heaven whereby men are saved. He says he's called to preach, but he does not reprove, rebuke, and exhort because he claims he's called to encourage. He doesn't talk about sin, and you cannot talk about salvation without sin. He is using the Lord's name lightly, and God will not hold him guiltless. Let's bow in prayer. God, you are holy. You're pure in every respect. You are the I Am. You're different from us. We're made in your image, but we're not God. You don't have a beginning. You don't have a middle. You don't have an end. You are. And everything that exists comes from you. And when people die, they die because of you. And when people go to heaven, they go to heaven because of you. And when people go to hell, they go to hell because you've appointed them to hell. You will not allow us to trifle with your name. And yet, Lord, we live in a breezy culture where happiness is more important than holiness. Feeling good is more important than doing right. And talking about sin, well, that's just something nice people don't do. And yet your Bible, your word to us, is a word of salvation from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22. It's a history of how you've worked with men, culminating in the person of Christ, the blessed person of the triune God, who in his holiness bore our sins in his body on the tree. Our hateful hearts he bore, our lying and deception he bore, our irritation and grouchiness he bore. Because, of course, you made people to be joyful in you. And whenever we're not joyful in you, we sin. And he bore it all. He who knew no sin, he was made to be sin for us. And it is in his name, the name of Jesus, who is Lord, the I Am, we believe in his name. And we want to be true to his name. And so, Lord, teach us from your weighty word this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 12. Is an interesting little verse. James writes, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Well, once again, there's not much I can say to explain this to you. You look at it, and you can see exactly what it means. He says, don't take an oath. People who take oaths are in danger of judgment. Well, the question is, how does this fit into the Epistle of James? The truth of the matter is, if you were to pick up the countless commentaries that I've read on James, you would find that most men are scratching their head and saying, well, I don't really understand the flow. And I would have to say, well, yeah, it's not obvious. I'm not sure that I understand the flow either. But when you come to verse 12 all the way through verse 20, we are definitely in the conclusion, the epilogue of the epistle. And we assume that James is a logical thinker, a logical writer. After all, he's inspired by the Spirit. He doesn't just say things willy-nilly, does he? And so there is a flow. We may not see it. But this thing about oaths is important. First of all, because it starts out from the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Or, if we turn that around, it is the basis in the Old Testament for making an oath. You shall lift up the name of the Lord your God with all seriousness, would be the way we would say it. In the Old Testament, people took vows. They made oaths. They swore by the name of the Lord, as the Lord lives. In Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah says, roam around to and fro in Jerusalem and in the open square and see if there's anyone who does justice and keeps the law. They swear, as the Lord says, but they swear falsely. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20, the Lord says, fear the Lord and serve him and swear by his name. Take an oath by his name. And if you think through the Old Testament, many people took oaths. The first oath in the Old Testament is the oath Abraham took, swearing, I dug this well. Isaac did the same thing. When Abraham sent out his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac, he made him stick his hand on his thigh and swear by an oath that he would not take a woman from among the Canaanites. An oath was sworn. Even in the Old Testament, God swears. I have sworn, says the Lord, and I will not take it back. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And to Abraham he said, because you have obeyed me, and you have not withheld your only son, by myself I swear. David swore an oath with Jonathan. Twice. There are many oaths in the Old Testament that are rash. We read Jephthah's oath. Saul took a rash oath. If he would have kept it, his son Jonathan would have been put to death. But he didn't keep his oath. But Jephthah did. Lord, if you help, I promise, I'll give you the first thing that comes out the door of my house. And out comes his daughter. Wow. Deuteronomy 23:21 warns us that if you make an oath, don't be laid in pain, because that would be sin. And it will come back to haunt you. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 says the same thing. If you make an oath, be sure that you pay up. Over and over in the Old Testament, men took oaths, men took vows, God took oaths. Oaths were performed in connection with the temple. Numbers chapter 30 talks about when a man takes a vow, an oath, or when a woman takes a vow, or when a young woman takes a vow, or a young man takes a vow. And there's instructions about these vows. And again, the caution is, if you make a vow, if you take an oath, make sure you pay up. In Numbers chapter 5, if a man becomes suspicious of his wife and thinks she's committed adultery, he takes her to the temple and the priest makes her drink some liquid, put the dust off the temple floor, and she swears an oath. In Numbers chapter 6, a man who takes a Nazarite vow swears an oath. Oaths are everywhere in the Old Testament, and the children of Israel are commanded, you take an oath by my name. And when the children of Israel are going into Babylon, God says, now to Babylon. Now, if you learn from my children, and you learn to swear by my name, then I will build you up. Just as you taught them to swear by Baal. So now even Gentile nations outside of Israel are learning and being taught to swear an oath in God's name. You shall lift up the name of the Lord your God in all seriousness. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in a flippant fashion. Swearing by an oath is just one form of how we use God's name. The commandment is broader. It speaks to preachers. God has His word, and He has the copyright on it. And you have to use it the way He wants you to use it, not the way you want to use it. It's His book. And He says to the men, He calls out, you do this, you warn them, you teach them, you rebuke them, you reprove them, you encourage them, always centered around the cross. And if you don't, Ezekiel, I'll require your blood. The third commandment is serious. It hasn't ceased in the New Testament. Timothy, you be ready. Not just when you've had a whole week to study, Timothy. You better be ready in season and out of season. Because here's what's going to happen, Timothy. People who call themselves Christians are going to get ticklish ears. And when it comes to the sound teaching of the word, they're going to shove it aside. And what they're going to want is their ears tickled. And so they'll accumulate teachers to themselves that will tell them what they want to hear, Joel Osteen. The third commandment is serious. And James is talking about it. The problem is, a lot of us haven't given much thought to it. Something happens, we say, oh my God. God. I've heard lots of people in this congregation do that. Oh my God. As an expletive of surprise or I can't believe it. That is using God's name lightly. There's one guy in this congregation, you'd say something to him, and you say, swear to God! He wants you to swear to God. What you said is true. That's taking God's name lightly. Or, by God! Why don't they say, by Craig? Why God? You know, it's just like, God damn it. That's God's prerogative. Why don't they say Craig it? That's because Craig can't do anything. And the interesting thing is, lost people are the worst who claim there is no God. Listen to Dave Letterman. Oh my God, my God! He doesn't think there's a God. But he proves in his own speech that he knows there is a God, doesn't he? Otherwise, he'd pick on someone else's name. We're really flippant with God's name. God is my co-pilot. You seen that bumper sticker? I don't know about you, but I hope God's my pilot, not my co-pilot. Especially with me at the wheel, it'd be trouble. So there you are, driving down the street with the bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot, and somebody cuts you off, and out comes the hand. And then your car tells that person, I'm a Christian, and here's Jesus' name used lightly. Well, so why in James? And he says, look at it. Verse 12 starts this conclusion. Above all. Above all. Above all. Well, commentators can't figure out what to do with it because to them it doesn't fit the flow. And why would he say above all? So they say, well, we haven't seen this anywhere else, but we think it's just a transition into a conclusion. But why don't we take it for what it says, above all? This is way at the top, he says. Don't misuse God's name. Why in James? It's real simple. Isn't it? I don't understand the flow, but I think I know why it's in James. Because James is about trouble. James is about trouble. And he starts out and he says, brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trouble, knowing that the testing of your faith works endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy. But what happens when trouble comes? It is the time God's name is misused. And it's the time we're ready to promise God just about anything so that we get out of trouble. We call it, in war, foxhole praying. But when a man doesn't pay up what he's vowed, it's sin. And God will require it of him. This is serious. So, could we purpose? I dare not say vow. Could we purpose as a congregation to say, you know what? The by gods, the oh my gods, the lordy lordy. Oh Lord. We're going to recognize we're using God's name lightly and we're going to put it away. What happens is it just becomes a habit. We're around people who do that. We take it on. And pretty soon we don't even know we're doing it. But God does. Now I grant you, that's not exactly what James is talking about. I'm speaking more broadly of the third commandment. But what James is talking about is a subset of the third commandment. That is taking an oath. And we need to say quickly, because the Quakers and the Moravians and the Anti-Baptists all decided that because of James, we couldn't take an oath in a court of law, and George Fox, the founder of the Quakers, is the one they asked him to swear by God's name and by the word, and he said to them, "Isn't it something? You asked me to swear by this book, and the book tells me not to swear. It's surprising to me that you don't put the book in prison." Well, our president has invoked God's name on more than one occasion. He better be careful. But here it says, don't swear by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. So does that mean I shouldn't do what the Old Testament commands me to do? Swear as the Lord lives? And the answer is, that's right. I shouldn't do what the Old Testament told me to do. Now, he's not talking about when you go to a court of law, you can put your hand on the Bible and you can say, "I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God." When you come before a congregation, you can make a vow to your mate. He's not talking about that. He's talking about in our speech. "Oh my God. Well, we'll be there tomorrow, by God." That's an oath. Flippant. When we don't know what tomorrow will bring. That's what he's talking about. And so, something's changed from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, where we're told we can swear by God's name, but we just need to make sure that we fulfill the oath. Something has changed into the New Testament. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5, would you? Verse 33, again, you've heard it said that the ancients were told, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black or even grow." Little addition. "But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond this is of the evil one." Well, now wait a minute. Jesus comes along and he changes a subset of the third commandment. Of course, we're still supposed to use God's name in a reverent fashion. We shouldn't yell out as an expletive, "Jesus Christ!" No, that's not right. That's not weighty. That's putting Jesus down on our level and not recognizing his holiness. No, we don't do that. So we use God's name in a serious fashion. We talk about him in a reverent fashion. Probably what I just did from God's word is not the right way to do things. Because we're talking about a holy God. And this is what he said. And he doesn't joke around. So what's happened? Well, what's happened is something that we've been talking about, and the men are going to talk about more on Tuesday evening. Look back at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly, I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And so in the Old Testament, you shall not murder. But Jesus brings that law to its fulfillment so that the law doesn't mean simply physical murder, but now it has to do with how you talk to people and whether you get angry with them. You fool. You numbskull. You shall not commit adultery. Now, Jesus fulfills the law. And it doesn't just mean you shouldn't have actual relations with a woman who's not your wife. Now it means you shouldn't even think in that way of other women. It's been brought to its fulfillment, like the prophecies of the Old Testament have been fulfilled in Christ. And then, you've heard that it was said, you shall not vow falsely, which is a summarization of all that the Old Testament says as a subset of the third commandment. The third commandment is broader than just vowing, but vowing, oath-taking, is a subset. You've heard it said, but I say to you, look, don't swear by heaven, don't swear by earth, don't swear by Jerusalem, don't swear by your own head. Don't say, I swear on my mother's grave. Instead, let your yes be yes and your no, no, and anything beyond that is motivated by the evil one, Satan. In other words, something has transpired whereby in God's new covenant economy, people are different. And now what marks them out as followers of Christ is you can count on what they say. They don't have to say, as the Lord lives, because the Holy Spirit's living in them, and their purpose is, what I say, I will do. So my yes is yes. If I say, this is what I'm going to do, I do it. If my no is no, if I say I'm not going to do it, I don't do it. Well now, Jesus, of course, also had in the back of his mind the situation that was going on among the Pharisees and the scribes, which Jesus tells us about in chapter 23 when he says, woe to you, you blind leaders. Because they would say, okay, if anyone swears by the altar, Well, he doesn't have to fulfill it. But if he swears by the offering on the altar, he has to fulfill it. And Jesus says, which is greater? The offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by anything on it. If you swear by the temple, you don't have to fulfill it. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, it's costly, you have to fulfill it. Which is greater, the temple, the gold, or the temple that sanctifies that gold? And so what was happening was the children of Israel in Jesus' day, just like their forefathers, were prevaricating. We do that too. We see it with kids. They're just kind of blatant about it, but we adults do it. I promise I'll give you this money. See this? I promise I'll give you this money. Oh, my fingers were crossed. We prevaricate. Now, we don't do that as adults, not literally, but we say, okay, yeah, I'll... This is my worst. I'll call you back. Sometimes I intend to and forget. Sometimes I don't even intend to. Prevaricate. Make you think I'm going to do it, but I don't do it. So I'm calling everyone in the congregation today to make up for all the calls I didn't do. So Jesus is confronting that. But in Matthew 5, that's not the context. The context is the new covenant. Right? And new covenant people are different than Israel. Because Israel had a covenant. And you take a little boy, baby, and you circumcise him, and he's in the covenant. He may never come to faith in Christ. And as a matter of fact, from Abraham to Malachi. Let me change it. From Abraham to John the Baptist. Only a remnant of Israel who had been circumcised in the flesh ever came to faith in Christ. But the new covenant is different. So God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. Not like that old covenant which I made with the house of Israel when I brought them out of the land of Egypt by the hand and they broke it, even though I was a husband to them. Right out the chute, they started breaking the covenant. And there in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses came down the mountain and he crashed down the tablets of stone, the covenant was dead. They broke it. And literally, it was over. But then reestablished. How many times did God say, Moses, step aside, I'm going to get rid of this generation? How many times did Moses intercede, Lord, but what about your name? What will the nations think? You said you would bring this people up. And what will they think? But the new covenant's different because it's not out there on tablets of stone external to us. And everybody in the new covenant is there by faith. And everyone in the new covenant is a believer. There is no unbeliever inside the new covenant. And everyone who's in the new covenant, God says, yep, I take away the heart of stone and I give them a heart of flesh. And I give them a new spirit. And I put my spirit in them to cause them, to make them walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances. And so what's different about New Testament believers They don't need an oath because they're people who tell the truth. And you can count on them. Craig says he'll call you, except for his feeble mind and forgetfulness, he'll call you. That's what we need to become. Now, if we don't, if our statements aren't true, and we say, I promise, and we don't fulfill, then James says, you're going to fall into judgment. What kind of judgment is James talking about? Probably, James is talking about eternal judgment. Because God's people are transformed. They're not perfect, but they keep their word. And they don't use God's name lightly, either to prevaricate or in any other fashion. When the name of the Lord escapes their lips, it is spoken with reverence and adoration and awe. Right? That's what James is talking about. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Looking for it in my mass of verses I wrote down up here, but the problem is I didn't write them in any order. That was a huge mistake. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. In whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Israel swore by God's name, as the Lord lives. God swore by his own name, as I live, says the Lord. But under New Covenant law, in everyday life, we're so transformed that we just say, yes, I'll do it. And we do it. We say, no, I won't do it. And we don't do it. But whatever we do in word or deed, what comes out of these lips, what these hands do, which all proceed from the heart, is done in the name of Jesus. So in Antioch, it was there that believers were first called Christians. Christians, followers of Christ. And so as followers of Christ, all that that name means, that's what our deeds and our words speak of. That's what James is talking about. Now, don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by the earth. Don't swear by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything else may cause you to fall into judgment. And central to what James is saying is what? The cross. The cross. Because it's at the cross that Jesus took all of Craig's prevarication and deception and lies, and God put it on his son. And God's son's body was beat to a pulp. And God himself withdrew his fellowship from his son because of Craig's prevarication and deception and lying. and Jesus was punished in my place. And so I trust in Him, and I never trust in myself. Never. All my righteousness, apart from Christ, are filthy rags. In Christ, it's perfection. And since Christ died for me, at some point in my life, the Father drew me to the Son with cords that pulled me, and then He transformed me, so I was willing, and I said, yes, I believe in the name of Jesus. And then a new heart, different. I want to tell the truth. I don't want a distinction between when I vow and when I don't vow. I want to tell the truth all the time. That's a new covenant believer. That's what James is talking about. And he's concerned that his readers, these people, that when people look at them, they can say, yeah, there are Christians. They tell the truth. They follow Christ. Let's make it our aim to say, okay, Lord, strengthen me by your Spirit to speak of the cross by whatever I do and whatever I say in the blessed name of Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I listen to myself talk and I feel filthy because I am. It is true what Isaiah said. All of our righteousnesses are simply like a lady's filthy rags. And so, we in this room, we flee to you. And you who were perfect and knew no sin, you were counted the sinner, and now we're counted righteous in you. What a joy. And with all that comes with that transaction, that new covenant, you've changed us. And so, I and we as a company of believers here, we say, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. I want my speech to glorify you. I want my words to always be true. Yes, yes, and no, no. And now, Lord, we turn to the table to think, meditate, wait on you. To remember, you're the giver. We're receivers. We will praise your name. We will adore you. We will exalt you. We will lift up your name in all seriousness. But you are the giver of grace, and we cannot demand it. But we do ask that in our second part of the meeting, you be gracious to us and fill our hearts with satisfaction in Christ. And that as we take the elements, the picture of what Jesus did on the cross with all of its abiding benefits, that you would pour out on this congregation the grace to make us people who say yes, yes, and no, no. For Christ's glory, we pray. Amen.